Well, hello and greetings again, everyone, brethren and friends. I hope this finds everyone doing well. And today's message, if you need a title, is Are We Frozen in Time? Are we frozen in time? There are those today, friends and brethren, who, as they come across this website here, and some even without coming across it, from messages I've heard from different ministers and groups, there are some today who believe that myself or those in fellowship with us, and those of like mind, that believe in holding fast to the teachings of Jesus Christ that he revealed through his word, but also through his end time apostle. There are those that believe that we are frozen in time, that we're another term for that is stuck in the 1980s, and they feel that our outlook is distorted or wrong because they think that we are frozen in time and are not growing in knowledge and truth. So, and I've heard this several times from ministers over the years, and some even recently, and some I know that have come across or had contact with my website here. And one of the things they try to use to dispel this, to dispel us or God's truth, and it is taking a scripture out of context, and they use that to show that they are commanded to grow in new truth and new revelation. And what I mean by that is totally new things that were contrary or in addition to what Mr. Armstrong taught, and in some cases these even do away with the teachings that God gave us through Mr. Armstrong. But let's take a look at one scripture in particular that is used for this purpose, and this is in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So, but it says to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they use this scripture. I even heard one man or minister say recently that the Bible says through this scripture that we are commanded to grow in new truth. Well, friends and brethren, it just does not say that. It does not say that there in this scripture, nor in any other scripture in the Bible, to grow in new truth and revelation and understanding. And especially if it is contrary to what God has already revealed through his word and through his apostles, all of his apostles, from the first century and then down to the 20th century. So don't be deceived, friends and brethren, when men tell you this, that they have new revelation and new understanding, and especially if it changes what has already been revealed by Jesus Christ to us. But let's take a look at this scripture again, and let's go back and look at the context of this, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." In verse 15, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him as written to you." Verse 16, "As also in all his epistles or letters, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Brother, that's what's happening today with the ministry of Jesus Christ and many or most of the groups out there. They take this one scripture in verse 18 and they twist it because they are untaught and unstable. And what does it mean by being untaught? Does that mean untaught in the ways of the world through university degrees and modern education? No, it has to do with being taught in the right way and understanding God's scriptures. And that was revealed to us here in the end time through Mr. Armstrong, God's apostle. How to study the Bible. It's all based on that foundation of truth. And one must also have God's Holy Spirit and be led by God's Spirit, or you cannot understand the scriptures. And it's also based on an outline of the truths that were restored and revealed here in the end time. And these things combined together open up the understanding of the Bible to us, to God's people. So again, this is what we see happening today, brethren. In verse 16, it says again here, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also, what? The rest of the scriptures. So today, brethren, we see men out there and ministers in these various groups, and they're twisting and distorting God's word to fit their own agendas and ideas. And then in other cases, we see groups, some of the larger groups are just omitting doctrines and truth and scriptures altogether out of convenience because they don't want to offend anyone. So verse 18, it says, well, let's go to verse 17. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this, what? Beforehand. See? Beware lest you also fall from your own, what? Steadfastness. Steadfastness from what? From these truths, brethren. God's word. We don't want to fall from our steadfastness. Being led away with error of the wicked. So that's what we see today, brethren. In God's own church is being taught is the error of the wicked. Verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It does not say there to grow in new truth, new revelation, new understanding. It says to grow in the grace. In other words, grow in the grace, which is unmerited pardon. We'll break it into two pieces because there's two things to grow in, grace and knowledge. So you grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, and you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The knowledge and understanding. And there's many scriptures which I've covered before. And what that simply means is to be putting on the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind of Jesus Christ. We grow in the depth of his understanding and wisdom. That's all it means, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in the grace and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It does not say there, I don't care how you try to twist it, pervert it, or distort it, it does not say that we are commanded to grow in new truth, new revelation, new understanding. And in the process of this happening today, we see so much of God's pure, plain truth distorted and perverted. Shame on all of us who have fallen for that. Don't be deceived. Now, notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 concerning this. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and it says, he himself, this is God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So today there are some who are not evangelists or prophets or pastors, but who are teachers. And that's what we endeavor to do in this website, is simply to point people back to what we were already taught. In some cases, it winds up being a teaching process to help steer people back to that foundation and to remind them of what they've been taught. But see, this ties back into what Mr. Armstrong taught us over the years, is that that's the whole purpose of us being called into God's church, is to become teachers, kings and priests, but to be teachers. God's church is a teacher's college, and we're being trained to be teachers, so when Christ does return and set his hand to save the rest of mankind, he will have teachers to help him. It's going to be a vast undertaking, unbelievably vast undertaking. So he will have teachers on hand. But the teachings that we'll be teaching at the time are not going to be distorted, perverted truths of men's ideas. They're going to be the pure teachings of Jesus Christ as he revealed through his apostles. Okay, verse 12, continuing, it says, the purpose of these teachers now and pastors, now we know that today that the pastors and ministry have failed, but it was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, this is that knowledge of what? Of the Son of God. See, it doesn't say growing in new truth. This ties right in with what I just read in 2 Peter. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, today, that's what we see throughout the churches of God, brethren. And I hear reports all the time from many of you out there who are coming across the website, and it's like a being slapped in the face again with a bright light, as some have mentioned it to me, because it points right back to what has always been there, God's truth. And some are beginning to realize how far we as God's people have strayed away from that. And it has to do with this craftiness and trickery of men. Unfortunately, it's God's own ministers, I'm ashamed to say. But notice verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. What does that mean? Grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So to grow up in all things, does that mean, does that say to have new understanding, a new truth revealed through these men or ministers out there, these self-proclaimed prophets and others who think that they're wiser than God and wiser than God's apostles and wiser than Solomon, as I'll be pointing out here later on? Well, no, they're fools. They're fools if they think that. Now, that's a bold statement coming from just a lowly deacon. I realize that. But this is based on God's word, brother. And if you have God's Holy Spirit and have had that wonderful, precious, plain truth, life-saving truth revealed to you through God's apostle, and you understand it, then it should never be changed. It should not be changed. But does that mean we stop growing? Absolutely not. And that's what this is saying right here. Verse 15, speaking the truth, that wonderful truth, see, not men's truth, the truth that came from Jesus Christ, truth in love. And it does have to be based in God's love. And I'll touch on that again shortly. We may grow up in all things into him, see, into who? Christ. He's the head. So what is that all things there in verse 15 that we must grow up into? Well, as again, as a reminder, this may be fundamental to some of us, but to others that are trying to get regrounded and to remember these things, notice what this all things is in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, in verse 11, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. A-L-L. Now, it does not say there that after Elijah comes and restores all things, oh, but I didn't restore quite all of it, so I'm going to send some other ministers after Elijah died and add a few more things to those all things. It does not say that, brother. It says Elijah will come and restore all things. And so, as we see today, ministers are adding and subtracting, they're taking away from God's truth, and they're adding new truth or their own understanding. And as a result, we see verse 12 being fulfilled. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. So that's exactly what, as I mentioned in my website here before, in the letter to God's ministry, that's exactly what has happened. We did to him what we wished by allowing the polluting and watering down of that truth over the years. Shame on all of us, again, for shame on the ministry, and shame on us as members for following that. But hopefully, God does receive repentance, and he does correct his people, his faithful people who love him and want to serve him. So some, as a result, are waking up and beginning to wake up, and some are awake to realizing this and going back to that wonderful truth again, that way of life, that all things. But that all things, brethren, had to come through the end time Elijah. And it has been made clear by Mr. Armstrong many times in his writings, which are posted on this website, that Truth and Doctrine, and you can look at that article called Truth and Doctrine, and it's very clear that truth and doctrine come only through God's apostles. So notice Ephesians chapter 2 now. Ephesians chapter 2, in beginning, Ephesians chapter 2, in beginning in verse 19, it says, now therefore you, brethren, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is God's church here, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, those prophets, of course, are the prophets of old, because this is Mr. Armstrong stated throughout in Mystery of the Ages and other writings that God has not used, and also in the Incredible Human Potential, but God has not used prophets here in the end time, but he has used apostles. And that foundation, see, That church is built upon the foundation of the apostles down through the ages and the prophets of old, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It does not say there that the church is built upon the foundation of ministers or men that would come along after the death of Mr. Armstrong or God's end time apostle and change or modify or add to new understanding, new doctrine to what was already on that foundation. It does not say that. There are many out there today who are self-proclaimed prophets or self-proclaimed apostles, and they're fools, brethren. According to God's word, they are fools. Don't be deceived. I know that's a bold statement, but this is based on God's word, and it's been made clear throughout this website, which is based on God's word and based on the teachings of all the apostles from the first century down through the 20th century, that last apostle of the church age. Let's continue on. Verse 21, that church in whom the whole building being fitted together grows, see, we still grow, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So yes, the question again, are we frozen in time? No, we are not. We hold to the foundational truths that God gave through his apostle, and he gave the authority only to the apostles, not to any men or ministers. And we hold to that, and we grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, because it basically means putting on the mind of Christ, growing in God's character. That's our goal, to grow in God's character, to overcome the ways of this world and Satan and his demons and their influences, and also our own self. And we grow in God's character by overcoming sin. That's what Christ says there, and he addresses this end time and to all the church eras in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, all the way down through Laodicea, to him who overcomes. It doesn't say to him who grows in grace and to grow in new truth and understanding and new doctrine. It says to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And as we overcome, in order to overcome, we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We grow in that mindset, that attitude, intent, and motive, that way of life, that mind, that perfect divine nature. That's how we grow, not by accepting new truths from men, especially when they distort and pervert and do away with God's truth. And some of these ideas out there today from some of these leading ministers and from other ministers, and it's just so perverted, it's unbelievable, brethren. And I think most of you that are listening to this know exactly what I'm talking about. So I don't have to address any particular minister, any particular man. There are many of them out there doing this. And even the ones that aren't doing this are in a way doing just as bad by omitting the vital truths of God, all those doctrines. And some of them, and a lot of these men will just say, well, that's a minor doctrine, that's a minor issue. Oh no, brethren, all doctrines of Jesus Christ that are instilled into the church are put there for a reason. There is no such thing as a minor doctrine. They're all put there for a reason. That's been made very clear throughout this website. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to cover most of this chapter, but there's so much vital information there, brethren, about what we do grow in and how we grow. It's not a new truth, new understanding, new revelation, but it is in something else. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us what? All things. See, there's that all things again, brother. It has been given to us. See, it's past tense. It has been given to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. There's so much here in these two verses right here that we've been given these all things. Continuing on in verse 4, by which have been given to us those all things that pertain to life and godliness, exceedingly and great and precious promises, see, that truth, that through these promises, see, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, see, we've been given all things. That's what it's saying here. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness and knowledge of him, that will allow us to be partakers of the divine nature. See, having a, and continuing in verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. These are the fruits of the Spirit, brethren. In virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours, see, these are some of the fruits of the Spirit. There are other scriptures that show specifically what the fruits of the Spirit are, but this is God's mind here that is talking about in verse 5 through 7. But verse 8 says, for if these things, what things that are just mentioned in verse 5 through 7, are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, back to that first verse I opened up with in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is explaining it in detail how we do that. Verse 5 through 7, for this reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness or love, brotherly kindness to love. Verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So see, that's how we grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It does not say there anywhere. Those are all aspects of God's character. See, putting on the mind of Christ and becoming like God. It does not say there anywhere in those verses to take on new truth or understanding or doctrine, new revelation, especially when it comes to some of these perverted, wild ideas out there. I mean, there are some that believe we're already in the day of the Lord, and we have been for almost 10 years. And that just begins to undermine everything that God taught to us. And some teach that the Gentiles will not have access to God's Spirit, that it's only those in the church. Well, that's not what God's Word said at all. There's many scriptures, like it's a whole sermon or message of itself, but there are many scriptures that show that indeed the Gentiles do have that same access. But let's continue on in verse 9. It says, for he who lacks these things, see these traits that lead to the knowledge of God, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So that's what we see today, brethren, with these ministers and men out there teach these perverted doctrines and even omit truthful doctrines. Then it says here they've forgotten that they were cleansed from their sins and they lack these things. They're short-sighted even to blindness. So that ties right in with what Christ says about this Laodicean era. You're blind and miserable and naked, and see, they don't even realize it. Continuing in verse 10, therefore, brethren, even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do what? These things that were just mentioned, that I just read to you, you will never stumble. Wow. And see, as a result, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that's the way to God's kingdom right here, brother. What I just read to you is how you can assure your entrance into God's kingdom. And nothing I just read in this chapter from God's Word says anything about accepting new truth or new revelation. And as we go on, if anything, it says to be continually holding fast to those all things that have already been given to us. Now, continue on in verse 12. For this reason, see, for this reason that has been read up to this point, I will not be negligent to remind you. Take note of that word remind. That's one of the aspects of the work of this website, is to remind our brethren of what we've been taught. So, but Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So what is that present truth? We're going to discuss that here momentarily. The present truth, notice it does not say new truth. That present truth he's discussing is what was just read up to this point. That truth, and what truth and present truth did Peter teach at that time? It was the gospel of the kingdom of God. See, that true gospel. And men today will try to pervert this scripture right here and say, well, as we get new truth and new understanding and new revelation, and even though it may change some things, we call it quote-unquote clarification, And as it changes and we have new truth and understanding, then it becomes present truth. No, it does not. It becomes distorted, perverted truth, brethren. The present truth is what has always been. See, I read that to you previously there, that it has always been there. That present truth. Now, there was a time, as we know through church history, and Mr. Armstrong made it clear, for 1900 years, the true gospel had been suppressed and not preached to the world as a witness until God brought Mr. Armstrong on the scene. And in the 1930s, it began to go to this nation of the United States. And then in 1953, for the first time in 1900 years, that's 119-year time cycles, the true gospel again began to go to the world as a witness. So, and what was that called? It was that same truth that Peter called the present truth. And it was present at that time when he wrote it. So he was referring to that time. But that truth never changed. It was suppressed, and a lot of it was lost. That's why God sent a man in the end time to restore all things. See? Restore that truth. Men today twist and pervert this to fit their agendas, and they have to get into some pretty wild ideas to do it. Notice verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or body, physical body, to stir you up by reminding you. There is a second time mentioned as being reminded. Why is that? Because we tend to forget. See? That's what's happened in the end time to God's people. Verse 14, knowing shortly that I must put off my tent, so he knew he was going to die. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have what? A reminder of these things after my decease. So that's three times he put emphasis on being reminded of these things, brethren. But notice verse 16, because this leads to what's happened here in the end time. It has happened off and on down through the centuries, but even more so now. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now notice verse 19, and so we have what? The prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. That is a warning and a command to all of us, brethren, all down through the ages, but especially the very end now, to whom the end of the age is falling upon. That's us, the end of the Laodicean era. So it says again, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, we see that today, brethren. We see many private interpretations from individual men and ministers out there. Let's continue on. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to read about this, as we proceed through this message, what God considers holy men in apostles fall into that category. God's apostles are considered to be holy men. Hopefully we all are. Holy just means set apart, sanctified. But the point here is that we have fallen away, all of God's people. Hopefully some are coming back into this and remembering these things. But to grow in this chapter is good to go over again and study, because it shows what it is to grow in that grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what that means. It does not say anywhere new scripture, or new understanding, excuse me, or new revelation. But see, back to what it says here in verse 19, it talks about prophetic word, and then also in verse 20 about no prophecy. So as we do grow, those who think that we are stuck in the 80s or frozen in time, we do grow in understanding and knowledge. See, we've been given the outline of prophecy through God's apostle and through God's holy word. So we know as time comes closer to the end that things are going to begin to happen that are prophesied, and we have to be up to date in prophecy and understand what God revealed to us through Mr. Armstrong and through his word, and that these things are going to come to pass. He gave us a wonderful outline of prophecy. There's still some details that aren't given that have to be revealed as they happen. But they'll be in accordance to that outline and that foundational truth that God revealed to us. God does not reveal lies or deception or fallacies. He revealed the truth to us, brethren, in the end time. And what we see men doing today, ministers out there, they are teaching and preaching fallacies and lies. So says God's Word. And many of you have experienced that and are experiencing that, and some are waking up. So let's just look at one other little area here which ties into all this about where we grow, an area that we grow in. And look at 2 Thessalonians. We know that chapter 2 has to do with, in verse 1 it's talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. And it goes on to talk about the falling away and the man of sin to be revealed. But let's notice chapter 1, because it gets overlooked a lot, but it shows something very interesting that we need to be growing in, and it has to do with growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 2, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows." See, there's a place, something that's growing here. So it shows that we're to grow in the faith, in God's faith. It says, "Your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." So we're growing in love. That's the love of God. Verse 4, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations." So as we endure tribulations and persecutions, we grow in faith and grow in love. Notice verse 5, "which is manifest or made known, evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." Notice verse 7, "and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the eternal Jesus, Lord Jesus, is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." In verse 8 it says, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, that's our goal. That's what we do. We obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel that was revealed and restored here in the end time through Mr. Armstrong. Notice verse 9, it says, "these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the eternal and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." So it has to do with believing this testimony, believing this true gospel. See, it's got nothing to do with believing what men today are saying is new truth, and you must believe this to make it into God's kingdom or make it into the place of safety in God's kingdom. It does not say that. It has to do with the testimony right here that Paul was saying, because, and again in verse 10, because our testimony among you was believed. See, those people who believe that testimony will be accounted worthy to be in God's kingdom. And that's the same testimony that God revealed here in the end time through his end time apostle, Mr. Armstrong. It's that same testimony, that same gospel that we believe today. So all the people that have died since Jesus Christ came and walked on this earth, and we know that there are many righteous and holy prophets up to that time before then that God used throughout the ages to do his work, are accounted as righteous, that when Jesus Christ came and began to declare this good news or this gospel, this way of life, the way to the kingdom of God, and that was taught through these apostles, Paul and Peter and other apostles, and that's what God says will account you worthy to enter into his kingdom. It's that same gospel that we believe today. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as we continue to overcome and as we put on the mind of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anywhere in there to grow in new understanding or new truth that these men today are saying that you have to have in order to be in God's kingdom. Don't be deceived, brethren. Again, it says in Matthew 17, verse 11, that in the end time, Christ would send his end time Elijah to restore all things. That's the all things that we hold fast to, which is the banner or heading of this website, hold fast to all things. But look, notice what Christ himself says in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 And we read this every year, parts of this through the during the Passover. But there's something very vital here that ties in with this today. John chapter 15, notice verse 14 to begin with. It says, "You are my friends." Christ says this. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Notice verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends." And notice this. "For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Wow. That's the same all things that were lost during the Middle Ages, after the first century church, after Ephesus era, and then were restored in the end time through God's end time apostle, but all things. So Christ says, "All things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you." So men today could come along, ministers, and say, "Well, we've got new truth to add to this." And it's so perverted and distorted, and many times it just does away altogether with the foundational truths that God revealed through Mr. Armstrong, those all things. Christ right here says, "All things that I heard from my Father, I have," see, that's past tense, "made known to you." So we have all things, brethren, if we hold fast to it. Christ hasn't hidden anything from us. The truths of God, as we'll show here shortly, and I know you're familiar with the scriptures, but the mysteries, or the truth, mysteries in the scriptures that I'm going to refer to, just means hidden truth. And it's hidden from those whose eyes are blinded, those of the world, those who have not been called yet or given God's Holy Spirit. But Christ hasn't hidden anything from us. He says, "All things I heard from my Father I've made known to you." Who's that you? Well, that's God's people he's speaking to. He's speaking to his disciples here. And that's for that century and also for the end time. We're still disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Christ. So he has made all things known to us, but he hasn't hidden anything from us. So these men that come along and say, "Well, I have new truth because it hadn't been revealed yet, or it wasn't time to be revealed. Mr. Armstrong couldn't have known all this." Well, don't be deceived, brother. Christ said he's already revealed all things to us. This is his word here. This is not Dan Coran saying this. This is Jesus Christ's own word saying this. See, notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, in verse 11, it says, this is Christ. He says, "He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So we have been given those mysteries, brethren. It's been given to us. Christ, I just read to you where Christ says, "All things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." He hasn't hidden it from us, from God's people. See, this great mystery has to do with the truth. And it's not a mystery or hidden truth to those who God has revealed it to. It says there in Revelation chapter 10, in verse 7, but it says there, "In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when it is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets." So God declared that mystery long ago. It's no longer a mystery to God's people. We have God's Spirit and are following his way and are true followers of Jesus Christ. And we do, yes, grow. We continually grow in understanding and knowledge of God in his way, and grow in that mind, that mindset, grow in God's character. That's how we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as stated there in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. While I'm over here in Revelation, the book of Revelation, I just want to point out something in chapter 12, because there are those, some of the wacky ideas out there today is that there are two churches. One is Laodicea and one is Philadelphia, which is very clear in God's Word. If we have that understanding through His Spirit, that He's put us all in the same boat in the end time. We are in the end time era, the Laodicean era. And He says in Matthew 25, verse 5, that all have slumbered and slept. So we're all in the Laodicean era, not just some. Now, as we do repent and wake up, we can't go back and become Philadelphians again, because that's an era behind us. It's history. But we do hold to that Philadelphia standard, that Philadelphia mindset, those things that were revealed in Philadelphia. But we become overcomers. That's what Christ is looking for from each era, is overcomers. But we're in the Laodicean era, so we're Laodiceans, but we want to overcome that. And when we do and repent and we go back and hold fast to those all things that were given to us during Philadelphia, yes, indeed, we do hold to that Philadelphia standard, or way of life that was revealed to us during that time when all things were given to us. So the whole purpose of this Laodicean era was to see who would hold fast. It's a time of final exams and testing. And as we see, as a result, the vast, vast majority of God's people, and literally all of the ministry, have failed to do that. They have not held fast. But in Revelation 12, some have said that, let me find it here. Yeah, beginning of verse 14 is talking about the woman of the church given two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness. Let me see. Yeah, verse 17 it says, and the dragon, which was Satan, was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Well, that's the New King James I'm reading from. In the Old King James, it says remnant. And so some are saying, well, that just means a small amount or a little remnant in the vast majority of Philadelphians and will be taken to a place of safety. Well, prophecy, and just look around. You can look around. If you have any spiritual common sense, you can see that the vast majority are split and divided and are asleep. But I did look up that word remnant, and it's actually translated correctly in the New King James, but that word remnant is number 3062 in Strong's, and it simply means the remaining ones or others or the rest. It has nothing to do with an amount of people. It just says remaining ones. And as has been made clear on this website, and that's another message within itself, but Scripture does show that it's the vast majority that are those remaining ones, and it's a very small amount who are actually taken to a place of safety. But our hope is that we'll all make it into God's kingdom regardless. Prophecy shows that there will be 144,000 first fruits, as Revelation 14, verse 1, which I discussed recently. So some of those have been faithful people down through the ages that have awaited their resurrection and who have died in the faith down through the ages, and even in the end time in the 20th century, many faithful brethren died in the faith, including the Armstrongs, Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. So they're awaiting that resurrection, and they'll be a part of that 144,000. So, but also, prophecy shows that half the church will not endure to the end. And that's horrible, because we don't know how many people that's going to mean that are going to lose their eternal lives. We know that there's going to be a lot that die in a tribulation as martyrs. Hopefully, they will all repent and be in that first resurrection. But anyway, that number 3062 for remnant simply means the remaining ones or the others. And it comes from a word 3007, which simply means to fail or be absent. Isn't that interesting? To fail or be absent or destitute. So that is the spiritual situation of those who, that remnant, that the others or the remaining ones that are left behind and have to go into the tribulation. And that ties in with the same remnant that's in Revelation 19, if I can find it here, verse 21, just quickly. Revelation 19, verse 21, it says, and the rest, this is talking about the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. That's not the scripture I'm looking for here. Oh, yes, it is, because I'm still in the New King James. That is the remnant were killed with a sword. But anyway, that's what that word remnant means. It's used two times there. But in Revelation 12 here in verse 17, that remnant simply means those of God's people who fail or they're absent, they're destitute, and it's the remaining ones, the ones that don't go with that woman or church to a place of safety. So it doesn't have anything to do with an amount of people. And some try to say, well, that remnant means a small amount. Well, some cases where that word remnant is used, it does mean a small amount. In this case, it does not say that. It just means remaining ones or the others. But I'd like to point out something, too, about what God has declared to us from the beginning. These all things that we've been discussing here, this truth, and what we need to attain our salvation if we hold fast to it and overcome and grow in the character of God, which is growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it has been revealed to us from the beginning. See, we don't have to have ministers today tell us new things, because there are no new things to add to what the all things are, A-L-L, that God gave us already. Christ said he makes it very plain that he revealed to us all things that the Father gave him. In Matthew 17:11, again, he would send one in the end time to restore those all things, because he knew, he knew that down through the ages, the church would go underground, and much of the truth that pertained to the true gospel and the way in God's way of life would be lost. So he had to send one in the end time to restore all things, and that was the same one that he would send to prepare the way for his second return, it says in the book of Malachi. But in Isaiah chapter 44, let's notice Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Thus says the Eternal King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do?" See, he's challenging someone here, or anyone who wants to proclaim. "Let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them." Verse 8, "Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you that time and declared it?" Excuse me, "Have I not told you from that time and declared it?" See, "You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." So God's saying here, "Have I not told you from that time?" See, from the beginning, from the time of the ancient people, and declared it. So he has declared it. Notice Isaiah, a few pages over, chapter 46. Chapter 46, and verse 10, it says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So God has declared all these things from the very beginning. He'll fulfill his word. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 45. Just back a chapter, Isaiah 45. And notice verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "For thus says the Eternal, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Eternal, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret." See, God's not hidden anything from us. "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, Seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." So this ties in with what I mentioned earlier in the New Testament, where God is not hiding anything from us, not from his people. The truths of God are hidden from the world, or those who don't have God's Spirit. But then there's, as we know through those truths, foundational truths that reveal through Mr. Armstrong, that there will be a time that the eyes of the rest of the world will be open, and Satan's put away in the millennium, and then their minds will be open, and they'll be able to receive God's Spirit and his understanding. And that includes all peoples, yes, Gentiles too. And Gentiles are called now into God's church, physical Gentiles. And then, as we are members of church, there are no Gentiles in God's church. We're all spiritual Jews. So there should be no color in God's church. No racial divisions. Nothing of that nature. God is not racist. He calls of his spirit can be placed in anyone's mind, any human, as they're called. I would like to spend just a few minutes back here in Isaiah 48, because there is a scripture that's another one that's similar to 2 Peter that I opened with, that's being used by some ministers today to show that they have new truth, and it's okay to have new truth, new understanding, especially if it is contrary to what we have been taught or believed. But again, as we've been taught to take everything in context when you read it and understand what's being said here. But notice in Isaiah 48, and let's just begin to show who this is talking about, and just to begin in verse 1, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel," so it's not just Jacob, but it's Israel, "and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah." And as we proceed, we'll see this is talking about spiritual Israel as well. "And make mention of the God," see, listen to this, they make mention of the God of Israel, "but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city." Oh, okay, so there's someone calling themselves after a Jerusalem, which is a type of the church, or Zion, which is representative of God's church. Verse 2 again, "They call themselves after the holy city, and lean on the God of Israel," the Lord of hosts is his name. So they appear to do this, but notice, Verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you, see, this people, were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your back and your brow bronze. See, hard-headed Israelites, spiritually too. This is talking about spiritual Israelites as well. Verse 5, even from the beginning I've declared it to you before it came to pass. I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved images and my molded image. See, today, that's what God's people are doing in these various groups. They have different ideas of religion now. It's changed from what was revealed to us in the end times. So they have different gods. Verse 6, you have heard, see all this? You have heard. See, God just told them how it came. And will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. And so people take this out of context and show, men do today, and show that they have the authority to show new things that you've not heard. Well, that's not what it's saying. This is going back to what I just read up to this point where God had given him the truth. It was new at that time when God gave them the truth. And he said right there in verse 3, I declared the former things from the beginning. So he gave them that truth that was declared from an understanding, declared from the beginning. And he brought these things to pass. But he knew that we were obstinate or hard-headed and rebellious. So that's why he shows here in verse 6, I've made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal. Listen to this, brethren. See if this is not what's happening in God's churches today. Verse 8, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. So today we see ministers doing this to God's people who are trying to ask questions about the truth. Why is what you're saying contrary to what we were taught under Mr. Armstrong? Bam! They're just dealt treacherously with and put out or disfellowship. So these ministers can't give a clear reasoning for that. They just simply mark those and cast them out. So God's faithful people today, and there's other scriptures which I'll go into at another time, that are called outcast. And those are God's faithful people. It says in verse 9, for my name's sake I will defer my anger, and for my praise I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. So he wants people to repent and to be in that kingdom. Although they're going to have to be spanked very hard in the time of Jacob's trouble, and go through the tribulation, and lose their physical lives, but he wants them to gain that eternal life, that life that goes on forever. See, notice verse 10, the time setting of this. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in what? The furnace of affliction. So that's a time coming, where there's a fiery furnace of that great tribulation. So, and then going on down in verse 16, this is what I read earlier. It says, come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. For the time that it was, I was there, and now the eternal God and his Spirit have sent me. So it just goes to show that they had been revealed as truth, and they've had it from the beginning. So let's turn back to Ephesians, in the New Testament, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 2. And this begins to show again the grounding of Paul. It has to do with this truth we've had, and it came through these apostles from the first century, and was restored again in the 20th century. But notice verse 2 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, see, as I have briefly written already, and as we know that this means hidden truth, and we've already covered how that has been made known to God's people. But notice in verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. See, we understand that. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to who? His holy apostles and prophets. See, I told you earlier that we would be covering a place where God considers his apostles holy. Those men that he's worked with, and also the prophets of old. So again in verse 5 it says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. See, that's the all things, brethren, the pertaining to life, as we discussed earlier, has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So for those out there who are teaching that Gentiles don't have access to God's Spirit now or even later on, well, in God corrects that right here. This is just one of many places. Verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, that all things, that wonderful truth, that way of life. Teach them how to grow in Christ and put on his mind and grow in God's character. That same truth that has been from the beginning to God's people. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. See, it's not a mystery to us now, because he says here, to make all see, to make all, everyone, see. That means to understand and know what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. But then notice verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So see, now it's been made known. It's been revealed. It was made known through Jesus Christ when he came on this earth and revealed to his apostles. And he says, go out and teach this. So now there is no more mystery for God's people. And as we become teachers and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in his grace, we will be able to do like it says over in the next chapter, chapter 4, in verse 15, where I stated earlier, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head of Christ. So we grow in Christ. We keep going forward and growing in that knowledge. Does not say new truth, new understanding, new revelation. Does not say that. Doesn't say it anywhere in God's word. See, notice, just to confirm more of this, notice over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. 24, it says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Notice verse 26 now. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been, see, has been revealed to who? His saints. See, that mystery has been revealed to us. That's the all things, brethren, that we need to attain life if we follow in it, grow in that knowledge, and put on the mind of Christ and grow in his character. Notice also 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. This is referring to deacons, but it's actually it can refer to all of us. It should. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Notice verse 9. Holding what? The mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. See, that's what we have to do, brethren. Go unpollute our minds. Go back and get this spiritual clutter out of our minds that's crept in over the past 21 years and go back to that pure mystery, that truth that was revealed to us, and hold it with a pure conscience. That's what we endeavor to do. But it has to be based also in God's love, his way, his true way. As it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you don't have to turn there unless you want to, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. It says there that although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, see, we understand all things, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. So we have to have that love of God, which is outgoing concern for the care of our fellow man and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what this website is based on, that outgoing concern for our brethren and for mankind. So notice also Romans chapter 16. There's something interesting here. Romans chapter 16. And beginning in verse 25, it says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. See, what was that gospel? See, He's saying here, my gospel. But that is the same gospel of Jesus Christ, because Christ commissioned him with that gospel, just like he did the end-time apostle, Mr. Armstrong. So are we establishing that gospel of Mr. Armstrong as well as this Word of God? Again, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So see, we know it's not. But notice here, verse 26, but see, it's not secret, but now made manifest or made known. See, now it's made known, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. See, that was preached to all nations here in the end time, that true gospel. And eventually it will be known to all nations as their mind is opened. Satan is put away at the beginning of the millennium, and God's Spirit is available to all. Let me read verse 26 again. But now made manifest, that's that mystery that was kept secret since the world began, now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So that's very powerful there, brethren. It has now been made known to us. Finally, let's look at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. It says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. See, nothing new, brethren and friends, under the sun. Verse 10, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? See, it has already been in ancient times before us. See, God declared it all from the beginning, and he restored that all in the end time. It was given through Jesus Christ and the apostles of the first century. And as the church went underground and persecution set in, he prophesied that it would have to be restored in the end time before his second return could occur. And that did happen. It's fulfilled prophecy. It's our job to hold fast to that and to uphold it. See, people want to hear new things today. They want to hear new truths, something different. They get tired with the old. Notice what it says back over here in verse 8. It just explains that. Verse 8, it says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So see, people have itching ears. They want to continually hear something new, something different, something exciting, instead of just holding fast in the faith that all things that was restored through Jesus Christ, through his apostle in the end time, that same all things that he declared from his Father to his servants from the beginning. See? But people today want to have new things, and ministers use these gimmicks of new truth, new understanding, new revelation as gimmicks to keep people excited and to try to draw in new members to their following. Don't be deceived, brethren. Don't be deceived, friends. And so then it goes on to say here that, is there anything new in verse 10? Yeah, but look what happens as a result in verse 11 if we don't hold fast. See, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are come by those who come after. So, in a sense, that's what has happened here in the end time. God's people have forgotten what they were taught from the beginning. There's nothing new. They instead of holding fast, they develop the itching ears, as it implies there in verse 8, that they're not. They want to hear more new stuff, more exciting. Well, brethren, the truth that's been revealed to us in the end time through God's apostle is the most exciting truth that anyone on this earth could be blessed with understanding. That all things, that wonderful truth that God gave us here in the end time. So we endeavor to hold to that and to grow. So again, I ask the question, are we frozen in time? Absolutely not. We hold fast to those teachings. You know, those who think that we're frozen in time or stuck in the 80s do not understand God's truth. They simply don't understand it. They don't understand the importance of holding fast to that. They think they're holding fast to that while they receive new truth. You can't do it that way, because a lot of that new truth they receive undermines and destroys what God already gave. Christ just simply says, hold fast to what you have so that no man take your crown. What you have. He says that to the Philadelphia era. Hold fast to what you have. So, but men today want to come along and add, well, you can hold fast to that, but here's something else to hold fast to. Some new revelation here. Again, don't be deceived, brethren. So, no, we are not frozen in time. For those who think we are, I hope this has been helpful to explain that we do indeed grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is our goal, is to become like God. So I hope this has been helpful. Until next time then, everyone take care. I love you. So long.